It's almost Thanksgiving. The Christmas countdown is beginning. Those of you that are late shoppers or early shoppers, whatever kind of shopper you are, it's almost a month to go until Christmas. So if you're still shopping, remember that things are going to get slower at Amazon. And if you're ordering, you want to get your orders in on time. We're always expecting the 1 or 2 day shipping, but as you get closer and closer to Christmas, that stretches out a little bit. Part of these holidays, in addition to being with family, are parties. There's school parties, there are work parties, sometimes there's party with friends and neighbors, community parties, all kinds of parties, lots of eating. This is the time I try to lose weight right before all of that eating begins, because I know I just can't say no to pie and cookies. How many of you enjoy parties? How many of you would rather stay home with just a couple people? Some of you would rather be home. Have you heard the saying, it's not a party until something's broken? How many of you have been to those kind of parties? If it's at your house, that's not a good thing to hear, right? That's not what you're hoping. Today's passage in Mark chapter 6 is telling us about a party that got way, way out of hand. The Jewish people typically celebrated just the feasts that God prescribed. And this particular party is a birthday party. That was more of a Roman or a pagan celebration. And the ruler, Herod, used it as an excuse to impress people. He was having a party because he wanted everyone to come celebrate his birthday, but he wanted to impress the Roman leaders. He wanted to impress the rulers of his land. He wanted everyone to see his wealth, his power. And the party went from bad to worse, ending with a dead body. You know that's a bad party, right? When there's a dead body in the party. This morning, we're continuing our series from Mark, the Gospel, and it's the crown and the cross. Mark shows Jesus as a man of decisive action. We see the word immediately show up often when it pertains to Jesus, but also with other people. And we'll see it even in today's passage. You can say the word immediately out loud with me if you want to. The beginning of the book, the first 8 chapters, are about Mark portraying Jesus as the king, the Messiah, the promised one. And that's what Advent is all about, the coming of the Messiah. Mark makes a point of connecting Jesus to the king, being the rightful heir of the throne of Israel and God's kingdom. So we're going to hear that connection today. And then the second half of the book, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. He's moving towards the cross. He's a man with a message about the kingdom, but he's also a man on a mission, and he knows that he is headed towards the cross. Last week, we saw Jesus calling the 12 disciples, and he called them and he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out to continue his ministry and to spread it even further than he alone could do. And in verse 30, jumping ahead to the next time we come back to Mark, it says that the disciples returned to tell Jesus all the things that had happened. But sandwiched between the disciples leaving and them returning is this unusual passage. It's a narrative about the death of John the Baptist. It's already occurred, but Mark thinks that this is the right time to tell us. John was the proclaimer of Jesus, the one to tell people that the Messiah is coming. Be ready, be prepared. The Son of God is here. Jesus and all of his followers, including John, were compelled to tell the truth, the message of repentance. Yes, they were sharing the good news, the gospel, that the kingdom was here and that God is offering salvation to all, but that comes through a humble heart. It comes through repentance. And they shared that message regardless of the consequences. And I think that's one of the reasons that Mark chose to put this passage here, so we could see just the extent of what it would mean to share this message if you didn't care who was listening. No matter who heard the message, you still have to share it, the good news. Let's pray before we read God's word. If you're going to follow along in your own copy of Scripture, we're in Mark chapter 6. There are a few Bibles in front of you, but it'll also be up on the screen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning that we could come together and lift up our voices in praise and thanks. Thank you for these beautiful old hymns of the faith where we gather together and offer you thanksgiving. You are such a good God. You are holy. You are mighty. You are just. You are loving. You are caring. And Lord, we offer our praise and our thanksgiving to you. As we read your word today and hear this narrative about John as one of the chief disciples, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to hear the message that you have for each one of us from your word today. Lord, I pray that everything I say would bring glory and point people to your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. I'm going to read the whole story, and then we're going to go through it a little bit at a time. Let me just back up one verse. Verse 12 and 13, it says, "So they went out. They proclaimed that people should repent." This is the disciples going out. "And they cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And now 14. "King Herod heard of it." That's what he's hearing. "He heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, 'John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others said, 'He is Elijah.' And others said, 'He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' She said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." This is kind of a gruesome story, isn't it? So if you're filling in blanks, the first thing we have is Herod heard and feared. Herod was hearing about Jesus. He was hearing about these miracles. He heard about the one called the Messiah. He had great power. He had power to heal people. He had power to cast out demons. And now his disciples are going out with that same message. His name is spreading throughout the region of Galilee, throughout northern Israel. And if you remember a couple chapters ago, the high priests and the Sadducees from Jerusalem even came up. So they were hearing about it throughout the country. The 12 going out in pairs were spreading the word about Jesus far and wide. And King Herod heard. What was his reaction? Well, Mark is the only one to call him King Herod. The other Gospels refer to him as Herod Antipas. Makes me think of Anapasto. And I'm getting a little bit hungry right now. Herod was kind of like a title for a Jewish king. And his father was Herod the Great. Does that name sound familiar? If you look back to Matthew 2, at the birth of Jesus, King Herod the Great is the one who had the wise men come, heard about a new king being born, and what was his response? Let's kill every male child 2 years and under. He wanted to make sure he eliminated any possible rivals. He didn't want his throne to be taken away, and he was worried about his son's throne. So this is his son now, Herod Antipas. And his father had set him and his three other brothers up as rulers, each over a quarter of Israel. And he's called in other places Herod the Tetrarch. So tetra is four parts, and monarch is a kingdom, so it's a fourth kingdom. So that's who this Herod is. He says that there are several theories out there about who this Jesus is. How does he get this miraculous power? They're not questioning the power because people have been healed. People are walking around saying, I was lame and now I'm walking. I was blind, now I can see. I came back from the dead. There's no questioning that these things are happening. The question is, where does he get his power? He has the power to cast out demons. Some people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others said it must be Elijah. And then others said he's like one of the prophets from of old, because the way they proved the truth of their message, proved that they were from God, was they did miracles and everything they said came true. Well, it tells us here that Herod made up his mind. Verse 16, when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Is this because he's heard that other people have been raised from the dead? Or does he superstitiously think, John is out to get me? I imprisoned him, I had him beheaded, and now he's coming after me. He's coming after the throne. Well, we know that it's not possible that it's John the Baptist come back from the dead, because John baptized Jesus. John introduced everyone to Jesus. They were there at the same time. So it's not even possible that that could have happened. He imprisoned John all the way back in the first chapter of Mark. This is basically the ending of what we hear from John the Baptist. After he recognized Jesus and the Father speaks from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and he said, this is my beloved Son. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So as John's ministry was ending, he's now in prison, Jesus begins his ministry full-fledged, because John was the introducer. He was the one to go before him. So Mark fills us in with the rest of the story. What's happened to John all this time? He's been in prison, at least in Mark's narrative, for the last five chapters. What's happened to him? Verse 17 to 19. It was Herod who had sent and seized John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had been married to her. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, wanted to put him to death, but she could not. And so Herod keeps him safely in prison. But he's also keeping this messenger from going around spreading the news of the kingdom. He's trying to quiet this guy to stop talking about a Messiah. Stop talking about someone other than me being the king, the ruler. Herod is not a great guy. His father was not a great guy. And now we see one of the things that we don't like about Herod. He was visiting his half-brother, Philip. And he thought, wow, Philip's wife is something else. I want her for my wife. So he tells Philip's wife, divorce my half-brother. I'm going to divorce my wife, and we can get married. We'll enjoy life together. So Herodias divorces Philip. She leaves him behind and marries Antipas. It could have been lust on Herod's part that he just wanted this woman. For Herodias, it might have been, here's the king. He's one of the four rulers. I'm going to move up. Instead of being Philip the half-brother's wife, I get to be one of the sons, one of the king's wives. So I'm going to make this move to move up in society, to move up in politics. And John, unafraid of the consequences, tells them, this is wrong. Our English version says in verse 18, John had been saying to Herod. Did you catch that? It doesn't say John said to Herod. It said he had been saying. So this wasn't just one time. This is continuous. Every time he runs into Herod or every time he appears in his court, he's saying, Herod, this is wrong. This woman that you've chosen to be your new wife, this is your brother's wife. The Old Testament says you can't marry your brother's wife when he's still alive. So if you remember, there was an Old Testament law that said if a brother dies and he has no heirs, then if the next brother in line is still alive and he's not married, he can marry his sister-in-law and to continue the family name. Well, that's only when your brother dies. The Old Testament law said, don't marry your brother's wife. Don't take her to be your own wife. Both of these divorces are not legitimate. Moses gave them some reasons that you could legitimately divorce someone, but this is just because they wanted to be married. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And Herodias is not happy about it. It says she's holding a grudge against John. John's message to them was, repent of your sin. What you're doing is wrong. The kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. Get your house in order. Get your lives in order. Stop this. You're the rulers of our nation, at least this portion of our nation, and you're living in sin. So like the courageous prophets before him, John understood that proclaiming God's word included moral responsibility. He didn't check the polls to see if this was a good idea before speaking and acting. He didn't protect a special interest group and say, oh, you're in charge? Yeah, I'm just going to let this slide. It's okay for you to do that, but the everyday people, they need to really follow God's word. The gospel didn't change based on someone's wealth or power or position or their influence. Here's the king, who obviously can lock him up if he wants to. He could have him executed if he wanted to, but that didn't stop John. John's great courage came at the cost of his freedom. His ministry outside the prison walls ended. He no longer could go speaking about Jesus. He's locked in a deep, dark prison cell. No cable TV, no library, no places to enjoy outside exercise. He's just locked in a deep, dark dungeon. And Herodias wasn't happy with that. Yeah, he's in prison, but she wants to see him dead. But Herod is afraid. He knows that this is a holy man, a righteous man. He knows that the people recognized that John came as a messenger from the Lord. So he's protecting John in prison. He's not letting anybody kill him. He's still in prison, but he's not letting him be executed. Maybe as the queen, she thought, I'm above the law. I can do whatever I want. Don't I just need to be happy? And she looks at her husband and says, just make me happy. Get rid of this guy. And he won't. This godless couple reminds us of Ahab and Jezebel. If you've read your Old Testament books, they were called to repent by the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 21. And Jezebel made it her mission in life to see Elijah destroyed. She wanted him dead. But God prevailed, and both of them were killed. Their entire family was eliminated because of their wickedness. But Elijah still kept preaching, kept calling people to repentance. Verse 20, the second part of it, tells us that Herod still kept listening, even while John is in prison. I don't know if he was going down and meeting him at lunchtime, but it says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and holy. He kept him safe, and when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. Here's a man being torn apart inside. What do I do with this message? What do you mean I can't do whatever I want? I'm the king. And yet, you're telling me that a holy God says I should follow his word. I should listen to him. My life should be lived in accordance to him. And he rejoiced at hearing God's word. He was excited to listen to John, and yet the message of repentance, kept digging deeper into his heart. What do I do with this sin? He's guilty, and he knows it, and he wants to keep hearing more. So Herod heard about Jesus. He feared God. He feared putting John to death, but then he partied, and he made a promise. So verses 21 to 25, it says, an opportunity came for Herod on his birthday to give a banquet for himself. If you're the king, why not throw a big party for yourself, right? You don't have to worry about people surprising you on your birthday and getting you what you want. You just do it all yourself. So it says that he invited the wealthy people, his nobles, the military commanders who would have been the Roman officers, the upper crust, the wealthy men of Galilee and the region. It's got all the powerful people around him. And in keeping with Roman tradition, he throws a birthday party celebrating himself. How many of you have birthday parties, had birthday parties growing up? How many of you still have birthday parties? That's part of our culture, right? We celebrate our birth, but it's usually our family saying, here's a cake, here are some presents, we love you, we care about you. In this day, it was someone wealthy saying, hey, everybody, come bring me presents, and I'm going to wow you with how rich I am, and I'm going to put on a good show. It's all about me. Contrast that to the Jewish festivals, the celebrations where God said, eat and drink and enjoy life because I have blessed you. It's all about God. But this focus was all about Herod. And just like a Roman party of that day, he wanted to impress these men of influence. There would have been lots of rich food, lots of wine, wild entertainment. Think about the idea of like a Roman orgy with gluttony and even worse. It's all about him. And now imagine you call in your daughter to dance in front of a bunch of drunken men. It's implied in the passage that her dancing was not just ballet. It was probably something seductive and erotic because it says it entertained and pleased the men. This party would have been just men except for the entertainers. Their wives weren't there to see them be stupid and put hats, silly hats on their heads and get drunk. It was just the men, and they were entertained by this young woman. One of the commentaries said that it was culturally unthinkable for a princess to appear as a dancing girl in front of an all-male audience. So we read this and just think, oh, his daughter came in and danced. This is totally wrong. This is a bunch of lewd, raunchy men hooting and hollering about this dancing girl, and you wouldn't have a princess do that. Again, if we look to the Old Testament, in Esther chapter 1, Queen Vashti refused to dance in front of King Ahasuerus and his friends. And that's what started the whole story of Esther, how she was chosen as a new queen because the king was no longer pleased with his wife. And she said, no, I'm not going to go do this. So Herod now brags in front of all the guys. Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. That was common in that day, that entertainers would come in, and if they pleased everyone, you would give them lavish gifts. You would show off your wealth. He repeats it. Maybe he's drunk and he forgot that he just said it, and now he makes a vow. It's a promise. Whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Anything you want, it's yours. Just name it. Well, as a puppet king, he's only in power because Rome let him be in power, right? Rome has invaded. They've set up their own rule, and they left leaders in some places as long as they could keep them under their thumb. Does Herod have the ability to give away land? It's not even his land. It's now Roman land. And if we look back again to Esther, it's the same boast that King Ahasuerus made to Esther. He said, I'll give you anything, even half my kingdom. So this appears to be just hyperbole, exaggerated speech. I'll give you the moon, right? Some people might say that. I'll give you the moon. Is that what you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Even half of the kingdom. The girl is identified by name in other passages as Salome. And she doesn't know what to make of this request. So she goes out and talks to her mother. What should I ask for? Does she want to be the princess of her own kingdom? Does she want a beautiful white horse? What would a girl want? And her mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Not ask that John the Baptist be killed, but ask for his head. How twisted is that? The girl rushes back in. It says immediately, she says, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. There's no thank you. There's no polite manners. She reminded me as I read this of Veruca Salt. Who knows who Veruca Salt is? Just one person, two people? Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? The rich little girl who demanded, Daddy, I want an Oompa Loompa. Oompa Loompa. And she's tantruming and stomping her feet. Give me immediately the head of John the Baptist. And she adds, on a platter. Her mother didn't say that. It's like she's making this part of the feast. This daughter was as sick as her mother, sadly. And Herod agonized, but he complied. Verses 26 to 28, the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths, because of his guests, he didn't want to break his word to her. He had been protecting John all this time in prison. He recognized that this is a man of God, that he's righteous and holy. As much as it hurts me to hear his message of repentance, I need to hear that. It says he wanted to hear him over and over again. And now, what's he going to do? He's standing in a room filled with all of the people that he wants to respect him, all of the people that he wants to have some political sway and control over. And he can't go back. I have to give her what she asks. So immediately, it says, he sent an executioner to kill John. John was killed for calling out sin, for remaining faithful to the gospel message. And that's what disciples are called to do. When it came right down to it, Herod feared people more than he feared God. He was worried what those men would think of him. He was worried what his daughter and his wife would think of him if he said, I'll give you anything but that. How hard would that have been to say? That's ridiculous. You can't ask for that. But he gave in. He complied and said, okay, I'm going to do it. Have him executed, bring his head in on a platter. Romans 14:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Are you more worried today about what your friends, your family, your coworkers say about you, what they're thinking about you, than what God says and what God wants from you? Remember, none of those people are going to be standing with you on the judgment day. Scripture tells us that you're standing before God. And if your name is in the book of life, that means you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. By faith alone, His blood paid for your sins, and you are welcomed into heaven. But if your name is not there, then God stands before you as judge of your sins, of your words, of your actions, and ultimately what you did with His Son. You denied Him, or you accepted Him as Savior. There's no one else that can stand up for you at that moment. Your friends who are laughing at you are not going to be there to say, oh, he was with us, he's a good guy. Your mom, who's always got your back, won't be there. Or your grandma, whoever it is that you think would never let you down. It's just you and God, and He knows everything you've said and done. Herod chose poorly. He chose to give in to the people around him and do what he knew was totally wrong. We need to be more concerned with what God thinks about us, what God is saying about us, instead of what other people say or think. Later, when Jesus is in front of Pilate, this is at the end of the gospel, he's brought in on false charges. Remember, the rulers of the temple, the religious leaders, say, we've got to get rid of Jesus somehow. So we'll say that he's calling himself God. We'll say that he's calling himself king. And he's brought before Pilate. And Pilate remembers, oh, Herod Antipas, he's in town. He's down in Jerusalem today. I'll send him to him because he's the tetrarch over Galilee. Jesus is from Galilee. So Jesus stands in front of Herod, this same man. And Scripture tells us that he had always wanted to see Jesus. He had been hearing about Jesus. He wondered who he was. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted that proof. And when Jesus comes before him, he says, I see no guilt in him. I see nothing wrong. But he still whips him and beats him and just sends him on his way. When he had the Son of God in front of him, he chose to do nothing, just like when he had John the Baptist standing before him. Well, this passage ends with the disciples hearing. And what do? They come and ask for the body, and they bury it in a tomb. Does that sound familiar? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when it's over, and they're taking down the bodies, disciples come and say, can we bury him? Can we give him a proper burial so he's not just left out here like a common criminal? The same thing. They took his body and they buried it in a tomb, just like Jesus was. Mark spends more time on John the Baptist's death than any of the other gospels. I think it's because it's showing this potential cost of discipleship. It's sandwiched right here in between the disciples going out as their first ministries alone as disciples. It also is highlighting some of the similarities to what's going to happen to Jesus. John came proclaiming Jesus, and he died unjustly. And Jesus, who is the Messiah, will also die unjustly. Both include a secular ruler who are unwilling to execute them. They don't want to kill these holy men. They recognize that there's something special about them, something godly. They've got a message that even though it's so hard to hear, they don't want to hear about their sins, but they know it's true. They know it's right, and they don't want to execute John or Jesus. But both give in to the pressures of the people around them, to the crowds, They want to protect their reputations. They want to appear as strong and powerful. We can get rid of troublemakers. We want to make sure Rome knows that we know how to handle people like this. Both of them included people scheming to have them silenced. Remember the Herodias wanting to get rid of John, but she couldn't, so she keeps working on it, and she finally finds this opportunity to do it. The Sadducees, the Pharisees are scheming and planning to get rid of Jesus, and they're working on how can we silence this man. Both are buried in a tomb afterwards by their disciples who stick with them to the end. Spiritual life can't be nurtured. It can't grow on thrills alone any more than our faith can grow just by these highlights. So when we come together and we're singing in church on Sundays, I hope you feel good doing that. But that's not enough to grow. That's not enough to continue to become more like Jesus Christ. We need to sometimes do hard things. And that means sharing the truth of the gospel with people, even if they don't want to hear it. The last comparison with Jesus is that King Herod's degenerate birthday feast ends this section, this passage, in stark contrast to what's going to happen next. If you look ahead at verse 30, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. So here's Herod trying to impress a small group of men with elaborate food, drink, entertainment, all kinds of things, just to impress these men. And then in the next passage, we see Jesus compassionately feeding people because he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. He sees thousands of people with nowhere to get food, and miraculously, he provides for them. He feeds them. He gives them something good, and he shares with them the word of God. Jesus is a king worthy of following. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of praise. Not King Herod, the one who had to throw his own party, pay for his own guests to come, pay for the entertainment, do all of these things, and then end with killing God's messenger. So take homes this morning, things to think about. John, as a key disciple of Jesus Christ, was willing to risk social, religious, political fallout by sharing the gospel. The gospel message was not welcome in his day. The gospel message is not welcome today. Even though the gospel includes God's amazing love, his redemption, his salvation, it has that really annoying little part at the beginning. Humble yourself and repent because you're a sinner standing before a holy God. It's annoying. It's something people don't want to hear. Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? Who do you think you are? And our answer should be, I'm just another sinner who's found forgiveness from God. God is saying these things. When our world says Christians are mad at everybody and we hate everybody and we're calling everybody terrible names, I hope that you point people to God's word and say, this is what God says. Yes, these are hard things to live by, but this is God's standard. This is what he's calling us to. Are you willing to sacrifice? John was imprisoned. He lost his life. But John knew that this world was not his final destination. As Jesus came onto the scene and John introduced everyone to him, he said, here he is. I'm not even worthy of tying his sandal laces. John knew that he was a messenger, that he was there to point people to Jesus. It was not about him. And that's what God's calling you to be as a disciple. It's not about you. It's not about your ministry, your message, your anything. It's about pointing people to Jesus. And that's what we're hoping to do as a church, that it's all about Jesus. It's not about who's standing here on any given Sunday, who's leading your Sunday school class. It's about Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you haven't trusted him as your Savior, then that's the beginning point. But if you're already a follower, what are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to share the whole gospel? Not just God loves you, but God loves you and wants you to repent. That's the whole gospel. He wants you to confess your sins and be forgiven. There's good news, but there's also bad news. Bad news is I need a Savior. The good news is God provided one. And he loves me. He loves you. And he desires that all should be with him in heaven. His desire is not to see anyone punished. He wants the book of life to be filled with names, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Your friendships, your popularity, maybe a promotion or a bonus at work, something that requires unethical behavior, are those things worth it? When you're going to answer to God, what's the cost of your obedience to Jesus? A second thought is, does pride keep you from doing the right thing? Does pride keep you from doing the right thing? Are you more worried about your reputation and what others are going to think about you than you are about obeying God? Over and over in Scripture, it says, the humble person can draw near to God. The person who recognizes that they need God, who recognizes that they don't have it all together, that they are sinners in need of forgiveness, in need of a Savior. Don't let pride keep you from God. Don't let it keep you from doing what God has called you to do in his word. And finally, do you fear God or do you fear man? Jesus and his followers are compelled to speak the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel, the love part and also the need for forgiveness part, the repentance and the redemption. They're both part of that message. But we're called to speak the truth in love. We don't condemn people. We don't condemn their sins. God's word and the Holy Spirit take care of that. Our prayer should be that the Holy Spirit's at work as we're sharing the gospel. And as Peter said, remember to give people the hope with gentleness and respect. Love people, but tell them the truth, what they need to hear.